Good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight, to worship Him, to let Him know that we love Him and thank Him for all that He's done for us. It's cold outside, but it's going to get better, amen. It's going to be cold tonight, but we'll make it, amen. It makes a lot of folks sick, and we're sorrowful for that, and just pray that they'll all get feeling better. I'm suffering from allergies, and I'm on some stuff that's bringing me down, but I'm going to try to make it through. Tonight we're going through two chapters. You would know it, wouldn't you? That I'd be ailing on this night, but what can you do? You just keep on the going, amen. So we're going to cover two chapters tonight. But before we do, let's stand and let's pray. Ask God's blessings upon all these prayer requests in our church tonight. Our Father, we come before You once again, God, as Your children. Grateful hearts for all that You've always done for us, for Your presence, for Your grace, for Your mercy and Your love. And all that our Father that keeps us going in this life when our bodies say no, when our emotions sometimes say no, and the world always says no. We can look and find the reason to keep going and to keep serving in the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus who first loved us. What a wonderful love He possesses that is beyond human comprehension, that reaches down into the hearts and lives of rebels, lost sinners, those who care not for Him, to try to woo them to Calvary that they might be saved. Thank You, God, for bringing us to that place one day, making us aware of our sinfulness, making us aware of Your love, Your power to save, and for saving us for eternity. Thank You, God, for these that have come this way tonight. They could have stayed home, bundled up in a nice heat, watching TV, being comfortable, just relaxing, but they came to the house of the Lord to worship You and, God, to study the Word of the Lord and to sing praises, because, God, we really do love You. There are times maybe we don't show it. Times, our Father, maybe we don't say it. But God, You know our hearts. If You know our hearts tonight, God, You know that we do love You. We just want to praise You tonight. Thank You, God, for allowing us to be Your children. Thank You for the prayer requests that these have shared with us tonight. God, You've heard of those that are sick. The weather changes. We get colds, flus, allergies. It's a part of the frailness of these sinful bodies that are bound for a grave. Our Father, You're able to prop them up, to heal them up, lift them up, to keep us going, our Father, until the day of redemption. So we ask You, God, just to touch and to heal, to be with all those that are ailing and those that are sick, and those that are hindered by the weather and the cold and ailments of body, God, that they might find strength and be strong again to worship You. We thank You, God, for Brother Greg, that he didn't have a problem with his heart again that he was so worried about, that it was something else that appears to be very minor because he couldn't find anything. We ask You, God, Lord, in our thankfulness, Lord, just to bless him, to strengthen him. And I know our Father, He'll praise You for what You've done for him. For Sister Donna, who's on the road, we just ask You once again to watch over our sister. Bring her and her husband and family back home safely, our Father, that she'll be able to be back in our midst. Be happy again, God, with her family and her husband that's been gone for such a long time. Pray for our church, God. The Lord, You'd revive our hearts, You'd quicken our spirits, that You'd commit our wills, our Father, to Your will and not ours. That, Lord, the desire of our hearts might be the desire of Your heart. Our Father, You'd use us to be a blessing to others, an encouragement to others, that our Father, some lost soul might be saved through the efforts of this church. Pray for our missionaries. Love them, God, and thank You for every one of them who sacrificed possessions, family, homes, God, to go somewhere and tell somebody who never knew they even existed about Jesus. Bless them, God. Magnify, and God, just increase their ministry that many might be saved. Pray for our nation. A lot of troubles, but it's the best place in the world to live. Bless our leadership, our judges, all those that God have power and authority to establish righteousness in this land. Quicken their hearts, God, that, Lord, they might see and do right. Thank You, God, that Booker went bankrupt. That, God, he's out of the killing business. At least, God, it's been slackened. Lord, that's been taken care of, and I believe it's because the faithfulness of those people, God, that have been praying about that situation. No violence did it take. No harm upon any individual's person. But the prayers of the people of God. Thank You for that. May those types of things increase in our country, in our area, our community. Bless those ladies that volunteer at Morningstar to help those young girls who find themselves pregnant. And those who are pregnant, want to have their children, don't have any means. Bless them, God, for their efforts. I know that their reward will be great in heaven. Bless as we open your word tonight. As God, you always do, quicken our bodies and spirits, that God, we might comprehend, that we might be able to read this lesson tonight, and study it and get what we need to get from it that'll help us to get through the week to this Sunday. We can fill our tanks up again, God. Bless those working so hard. Those that our Father who've had to be out in this weather. Gidget's daddy, Brother Jerry, fixing all those leaky roofs, God. I know he's been busy. It's real easy for him to get sick. Just take care of him, Lord. Bless that family, God, for Jesus' sake. Now take us together. Tonight as our hearts join as one, and we worship you, our Father. Bless in Jesus' name and bring glory to your person through us. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. God bless you now. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 28. Numbers, chapter 28. Now, we're going to go through two chapters tonight, and we're going to be doing a lot of reading. The reason that is that a lot of this is repetitive. I hope that you can recall what we studied in the book of Exodus, and especially in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. That's one of the reasons we're going through the Bible in this chronological order, because whenever you come to chapters like the ones we're going to read tonight, your mind is able to reflect back and see what God has already said and realize why we get an abbreviated version here tonight. Now, one reason for that is this, what? That this is a new generation. The former establishment of these laws we're going to read about tonight, as far as the Levitical offerings is concerned, was given to the dead generation. The dead generation is gone. The Bible tells there's only two people of that generation above the age of 20 that's going in, Joshua and Caleb, right? But there's one other one who obviously was less than 20 years of age, and we don't want to forget him because he's very important because he was there from the beginning, and his name is Eleazar. Who is Eleazar? Eleazar was Aaron's son. Remember, Nadab and Abihu, the oldest who became the priests right off the bat, were killed the first time they went into the tabernacle to offer before the Lord. So it's obvious to us that Eleazar was a young man, obviously below 20 at the time, but yet he was present when all this took place. Aaron and all of his sons were present at the anointing, the washing, and the beginning of the Levitical service. And so this is in his heart, it's in his mind. He knows what God said, and no doubt it's been rehearsed through the wilderness journeys. So he's aware of all the details. Now, God is going to generally command this generation. God's commanding this generation because this generation, the new generation, is going to be the generation that is going to inherit the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so the theme of chapters 28 and 29, the reason we're going to cover them together, would simply be the continued worship of God. Now, he detailed in the numbering of the people the differences of the tribes according to numbers. More people in the tribe, obviously, the greater the inheritance, the more land they're going to inherit. We talked about Zelophehad and their daughters, how that because he had no sons, they were to inherit a portion of the land in their father's name, that it might continue. And so the land giving has been promised and established into the second generation. So now the recommitment to the worship of God, which is the number one commandment, not serving any other gods and not worshiping any other gods. Obedience, worship, they go hand in hand. One is really no good without the other. And so in chapters 28 and 29, he's going to restate and command the children of Israel again concerning the continued worship of God. Now, I'm just going to give you a little three-point outline on the threefoldness of what these chapters talk about as reference to worship. First of all, it has to do with remembering the provision of God. Now, that's what worship does. When you worship God, obviously worship has to have a basis. We don't just worship because we don't have reason. Some people worship out of fear. They worship gods of wrath and all kind of heathen gods, and they do that out of fear. Some people worship God out of fear of hell. Not a good reason to worship. It's a good reason to get saved. Amen. But worship is the result of being saved and having been delivered. So worship is our act of remembering, part of our threefold act, remembering the provision of God. Because without the sacrifices, there's no salvation. Now remember, there's no merit in these offerings. They are simply a picture of the one whose offering would have merit one day when he died on Calvary. And so, the first aspect of their worship was that they remember the provision of God. The second aspect is the rendering of pleasure to God. We're going to read early on in here about him talking about the sweet savor of these sacrifices. Now, what that sweet savor has to do with is satisfaction, creating pleasure and desire. I mean, you get good and hungry and somebody goes firing up that stove and cooking and that aroma begins to come your way, it creates an appetite in you. And that appetite that you have is to be satisfied by that which is creating that sweet aroma that's coming unto you. And so, one aspect of our worship of God involves our remembering the provision of God, but also of rendering pleasure to God. Amen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, these are all New Testament offerings and sacrifices that we render unto God. The Bible says that thanksgiving is an offering that we render unto God. And what does it do for God? It renders pleasure to the heart of God. And so a part of our worship is not to please ourselves. You see, that's where we failed. We've turned worship, the worship experience, into an entertainment experience. We've either got to be entertained with some form or fashion or some dynamic personality in the pulpit that's going to be able to give us a feeling of some kind. It may be humor. And there's nothing wrong with humor. It may be something to excite us, and there's nothing wrong with excitement, but our excitement ought to come from God, and ought not take personality to do that. Amen. Now, when we draw together, we draw strength from one another. But one purpose in being here should be of rendering pleasure to God. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that the Father seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said He's looking for people like that, amen, that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so worship involves remembering the provision of God and rendering pleasure to God. But also, this worship revealed here in the Scriptures reveals the plan of God. You see, you've got to remember and always keep in mind that these people live the other side of Calvary. Here's Calvary right in the midst of the existence of man. We have pre-Calvary and we have after Calvary. We might call it B.C. before Calvary, A.C. after Calvary. Amen. That's the center of man's existence since the beginning of time. They didn't know about Calvary except in the pictures that God drew for them in the Old Testament. And we find, once again, revealed in the seventh feast of Israel, the plan of God throughout the ages until eternity future comes. And so a part of their worship was not only remembering the provision of God and rendering pleasure to God, which is what we do, but their worship actually revealed the plan of God unto them. And we have a perfect plan here in the Bible, in that we have a completed Bible, and that should be one of the things that unctions us, motivates us to worship God. Because see, we know how it's going to end. We know how it's all going to end. Boy, you know, the Bible says now we see through a glass darkly. Boy, they saw through a real thick veil. But you and I have a much more clear vision than they have, and therefore our worship ought to be the greater. Amen. So we're going to read these verses a few at a time and cover these laws concerning continued worship and offerings, and note a few of the details about them as we read, because we've got a lot of reading. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, we find that there were daily offerings. Daily offerings. Verses 1 through 8, let's read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, look here, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me, now notice this, in their due season. Listen, there's an appointed time and there's an accepted way with God. Mark it down. There's an appointed time of worship and there's an accepted way of worship. And when we get outside of that, then neighbor, we're not following God. And we're not enhancing our relationship to God. Verse number 3. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. Look, for a continual burnt offering. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering. Or a meal offering, you remember. That's not flesh there when it says meat. It's the old English word for food or a meal. Mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai, a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire. See, he's reflecting back to that first generation. Where did God tell them this? At Mount Sinai, after he redeemed them, in that first year after redemption. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even as the meat offering of the morning. And as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so, in these verses, we see God saying that there was to be a daily offering. Now, the Jewish calendar was not 365 days, but it was 360 days. So the Bible tells here, God says you would offer a lamb the first year, along with the meal offering and the drink offering, every day at even, between the evenings. There was one in the morning, and there was one in the evening. The rabbinical writings tell us that the morning offering was usually around 9 o'clock. If you will remember, Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock. And all of these things, of course, are a picture of him. So, with the daily offering, we're talking 720 lambs a year. Just on the daily offering. And so, there was some worship. There was an offering made to God every single day. Now, this was the work of the priest that they did in behalf of the people, keeping that relationship with God. Now, being it was a burnt offering, if you will remember back in the book of Leviticus, this offering dealt with a particular thing. It dealt with consecration. It dealt with dedication. And so what this offering bespeaks to you and I is that we don't just dedicate ourselves to God on Sunday. We don't just dedicate ourselves to God at church. But we should have a daily time whenever we offer up before God prayers and praise, and we dedicate and consecrate ourselves to God every day, and it ought to be the morning and the evening. I mean, doesn't that make any sense? I mean, what good is it going to do to consecrate yourself at the end of the day? Amen. That's the climax of it. So we should be like these offerings. It should be a time in the morning when we, and it may be short, and you may have to do it driving to work. If you're slow getting around like me, say, Lord, help me this day to be what you want me to be and to bring praise to your name and to bring glory some way, somehow, and keep me from being myself. And then in the evening, thank God for what he's done. You see, twice a day. And so there was a daily sacrifice. Remember that burnt altar, that altar of burnt, that brazen altar that burnt continually. Well, it had to. There was always an offering on it. So there was a weekly offering, amen. All right. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we find that there was a weekly offering. There was a daily offering. There's a weekly offering. Verse 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So, every day We have the two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening, with the meal offering and the drink offering of the pouring out of the strong drink. Now that's a picture of the offering of the Lord Jesus. Pouring something out implied the emptying of oneself. The Apostle Paul used it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he used it in the book of Philippians, of them pouring themselves out for him. It implies personal self-sacrifice. So the strong drink is a picture of the strong power of the blood of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of his glory, of his deity, to take upon himself the form of a servant, be fashioned as a man, that he might die for you and I. Amen. Now, that was what happened on the Sabbath day. Now, that was the priest's work. He offered the two for the daily burnt offering, and then he offered the two for the Sabbath on the Sabbath. What did the other people do? Well, that was their day of rest. Amen. And so we find that there was a special day when God said you not to work. Number one, the New Old Testament makes it plain that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees did. They reversed that thing. God gave man the seventh day because he knew that his body needed rest. He needed relaxation. He needed time to be with his family. And he needed time to think about God. Amen. And so here, he could behold in the midst of Israel, in the tabernacle, the smoke going up from the offering, a sweet savor unto God on the Sabbath as he relaxed with his family and let his mind revolve around and recount the wonders of the wonderful things that God had done for Israel. Remember, he was their national God. So, we ought to dedicate ourselves to God every day. Consecrate ourselves anew. You know, when you say, well, I got saved, I dedicated myself, consecrated. Well, that's good. But I want to tell you, you got to do it every day. Why? Because, as the old song said, if we don't, you and I will start slip-sliding away. We'll get further away from God. It's a daily thing, but then there's a special day when God said we need to double up. Huh? We need to offer twice as much. That was the Sabbath day. That was God's appointed day that he set aside. Well, now we have a day we call the Lord's Day. Now, if we're going to call it the Lord's Day, and it's what it's called in the New Testament, the Lord's Day. John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. Well, now listen. If it's the Lord's Day, who's it belong to? It belongs to him. It belongs to him, but he gave it to us, just like the Sabbath. Sabbath was the Lord's, but he gave it to man for man's good. Amen. So the Lord's Day is a day that we not only dedicate ourselves like we should every day through the week and consecrate ourselves, but it's a day we give double. We give double. Why? We go to the house of God. Amen. We gather together. We worship. We fellowship. And we grow together. And we get encouragement from that. It's the time of the bringing of our offerings unto God for in return for all that he's done for us. Amen. Well, now, where did all these things come from? I mean, if there were 720 lambs just from the daily offering each year, plus the Sabbath and the others that we're going to talk about, now, where did it all come from? Well, it had to come from the tithes of God's people. Somebody had to bring all this stuff. Remember, they didn't have a pocket full of coins. They did have weights of metal that they used for money. But their primary economy was based upon trade of animals and goods and things like that. So they would give that. That's where all of this come from. And so God had to prosper them before they could ever even do this. Amen. Before they can ever do what God asked them to do. Amen. Well, that's the way it is with us. Amen. You do what God wants you to do, God's going to be sure you've got what you need to do that. Amen. People say, well, I can't serve God. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to make a living. I've got to do this. You've got it backwards, my friend. You do what God wants you to do, and then God will help you out with the rest of that. Amen. What we have will suffer from in this day and age is plain old out greed. That's it. Amen. So there was a daily offering, and there was a weekly offering. But not only that, we find in verses 11 through 15, there was a monthly offering. Can you see the progression of this? Verse number 11, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks, and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and three tenth deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for one bullock, and two tenth deals of flour for the meat offering, mingled with oil for one ram, and a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and third part of an hin unto a ram, and fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offerings. Okay? So we find that there was the daily offering, the weekly offering, and then there was the monthly offering. When was the monthly offering? It began when? At the new moon. Amen. At the first of the month. You can read the prophets, and they talk about their Sabbaths and their new moons. When he mentions the new moons, what he's talking about are the monthly offerings here. Now, when is the new moon? Right now, we've got a big moon out there. It's about full. That's not a new moon. New moon begins when that thing's dark, and it begins to show up just a sliver at a time, you know. And so... During that time, which is what? It's a time of new beginning. It was the beginning of their month, and it was the beginning of the new moon. And new beginning always speaks of what? New birth, new life, new blessing. And so these were offered monthly at the time of the new moon, and they showed thankfulness to God for the renewing of the earthly blessings that God gave them. It's a time of new beginning. And so, we need to thank God for all of His blessings. That's what we do. It's a part of our worship. Remembering the provision of God. Remembering how God has blessed us and all that He has given us and provided for us, not only physically, but in the spiritual realm. Amen. The Bible said that God has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says that He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Paul said, because I know that, I can be content no matter what situation I am. If I have little, I know things change. Amen. You've lived life very long. You know that things do change. Now, the moon doesn't have any light of its own. They back fiddling with that moon again. You don't know if you notice that again. They back playing with that again. They didn't get nothing out of it the first time. Brought back tons of rocks. As far as I know, it ain't done nothing for me. Maybe it has, but I don't know. Now they back playing with it again. Think there's ice at the poles, so maybe they can get water and they can put them a house up there. Boy, we got better things to do than fool around with that. But that's what Uncle Sam wants to do. Nevertheless, how to get on that. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. The moon is simply a reflector. Amen. When you see the moon, when it's full now, it means that that moon is exposed fully to the rays of the sun coming around the earth and it's bouncing back for you and I to see. When there's only a piece of the moon, that dark part, as you know, is the shadow of the earth because the sun's around the other side and we don't have a full moon. And so the moon borrows its light from the sun and then it goes through a cycle, a 30-day approximate cycle of renewing its influence upon the earth. It has an influence. You don't believe that? Go down there, go fishing sometime. Water may be ankle deep, it may be knee deep when you go off in there. It pulls the tides. Well, so the church borrows its light. We don't have any light of our own. We sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," but we don't really have a little light. What will be more appropriate is this great light of His, amen, that lights my life that perhaps somebody in the dark might be able to see. So the church doesn't have any light, and salvation is not in the church. I don't care what the Catholics, the Mormons, the hard-head Baptists, none of the other crowds say. There's no salvation in the church, but the church does behold the message of salvation, amen, through the Lord who is the light of the world. And the only influence that we could have in this world is by reflecting His light. Amen. Same way that the moon. If the sun ain't shining, I tell you what, the moon ain't going to shine. Amen. And the only way we can shine is to not let the world come between us and the sunlight. When we do that, then there's darkness and then it's an eclipse of the light and an eclipse of the influence that we have in this world. And that's what's happened to the church. We've allowed the world to come between us and the source of our light, and it's darkened us out. And we've lost our influence in this world. And so, there were daily offerings, there were weekly offerings, and monthly offerings involved in the continued worship. And then there were annual offerings. There were some that were to be offered and to be observed once a year. We would compare these, if you will, to our national holidays. They are holidays recognized by our nation, such as Thanksgiving and Easter, except these had an ecclesiastical basis and not a patriotic basis. Fourth of July obviously has a patriotic basis. There's nothing wrong with that. But all of their national holidays surrounded God, and so they were ecclesiastical, or we may be better to call them Levitical holidays. And we find those cataloged, if you want to read it again later, in Leviticus chapter number 23. They are what we call the seven feasts of Israel. And so they begin with the feast of Passover. We'll read about it in verses 16 through 25. And the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout 7 lambs. And 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days. The meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering, and his drink offering beside the daily offering. Did you notice that? And on the 7th day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. So on the 14th day of the first month, remember now, Israel had a secular calendar. They had an ecclesiastical calendar. All of these national holidays revolved around the ecclesiastical calendar. So their first month, which was the month of Nisan, which is the month which we find our Easter. So it's not January. It's normally around the early spring of the year. They were to observe the Feast of Passover. Now you will recall, and you may have noted as we read in here, that involved in that week were actually 3 feasts. There was the Feast of Passover, which lasted 1 day, the Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days, and the Feast of First Fruits, that lasted also 1 day during that week. Well, you will recall that the Passover was a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The night before Jesus was crucified, he went into an upper room. There they set a table and they prepared to eat the Passover of God. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so the Passover pictured his crucifixion. He was crucified on Passover. They observed that Passover meal in the dark of the wee hours of the morning. 9 o'clock on the day of Passover, they carried him out and they nailed him on the cross. In the short time between that meal that they observed in that upper room in the hours of the night, and the time that he went to the garden and prayed, that he was betrayed there by Judas with a kiss, he was put on trial, and by 9 o'clock in the morning he was on the cross, and he hung there until 3 o'clock. The Passover is a picture of the Lamb of God portrayed in Exodus chapter 12, a lamb stricken in its prime age, a lamb that was without blemish, that was perfect, a picture of his perfect offering of his body for our sins upon the tree. Then the following week, the very next day, began a Sabbath day. Remember, we talked about that. That's part of the confusion about when Jesus was crucified. He wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. He could not be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights if he was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. It's just a chronological impossibility. The next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, began for 7 days. So this whole thing, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, lasted 8 full days. Every male in Jerusalem was required to leave wherever he was once they got in the land and go to Jerusalem to observe this festival, this celebration, this remembrance of the provision of God. To the Jew, it was a remembrance of redemption, the time when God saved them from the land of Egypt. How did he do it? By the lamb, putting the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the lintels. So it's a remembrance of God saving them. And so, neighbor, when we go to the table of the Lord and we partake of the bread and the wine, we remember the time when God delivered us by the blood of the precious lamb. Passover of his crucifixion. Unleavened bread, a picture of his burial. The burial of his body. If you ever ate unleavened bread, I've eaten it one time and just about break your teeth out. It has no life about it whatsoever. You see, bread with leaven or yeast has life. I mean, you can push it down. You ever push down a fresh loaf of bread, you can push it down and it rises back up. It's got life. Unleavened bread ain't going nowhere. It'll just crack. The Bible said his body was broken for us. That's what we remember in the table of the Lord. So the unleavened bread's a picture of him being buried in that grave. But thank God he didn't stay there. The day after unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread, is called the day of first fruits, the feast of first fruits. And first fruits obviously pictures life, new life, amen. My grapevines had fruit last year, but that's old fruit. It's gone. Those vines look like switches now. But you know what? They're going to bring forth life. Amen. He didn't stay dead. So the first fruits is a picture of him coming out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one ever born again from the dead. Amen. Colossians also talks about that. The Bible says after his, then others could come. Amen. We are those after him, but he was the first fruits. Amen. So it is a picture of his resurrection. Now, to the Jew, it commemorated salvation from Egypt. Amen. The unleavened bread reminded them of the bitterness of their life in the land of Egypt, you remember. He said, you eat this unleavened bread, and there were bitter herbs that went with it. They would dip it in to remind them that their life was hard and their life was bitter in Egypt. And so, neighbor, when we think of the crucifixion of Christ, we ought to remember that before God saved us, we were involved in bondage in a bitter world that was hard, that we thought was full of pleasure, but it was just leading us to the sorrows of the grave, amen. And then first fruits reminds us of the new life that he's given us. First fruits reminded them of all the bounty. This was something they were to do once they got in the land. Never able to do it in the wilderness. Only when they got in the land and those fruit trees began to bear, amen. They were able to bring it to God and say, look here, God brought us out of death and he's brought us into life and he's given us new life and abundance to go on top of it, amen. So God said, I want to tell you something. You worship every day, you worship every week, you worship every month, and once a year, I want you to get together. You see, the Sabbath was a time of a man with his family, and that personal relationship and teaching and guiding his family and his children. But three times a year in these feasts, the one we just talked about, all the families, the men were to go to Jerusalem. There they were to congregate and to celebrate. It's what it was, amen. It was a time of remembrance and celebration for what God had done. And I want to tell you, a good Jew never missed it, amen. He was always there. Why? It was not only a time to meet with God, but it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of celebration. So it is with you and I. The table of the Lord is a solemn experience. It's a solemn remembrance. But it's a time of rejoicing and celebration, praise God, and nothing to be feared or to be shunned. And then in verses 26 through 31, it talks about the next feast or time of offering. We call it the day of Pentecost. Here it is called the first fruits. Don't confuse it with the other one that we just talked about. It's the Feast of Weeks. In verse number 26 of Numbers 28, the Bible says, also, in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your, now here it is, weeks. To the Jew, it was not called Pentecost so much. It was called the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because it was 7 weeks after Passover. It was 50 days is what it was. 49 days plus the one. 50 days later was Pentecost on that day. All right? After your weeks be out, 50, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. In other words, it's another one of them Sabbaths. Now, that didn't mean they fell on Saturday. They could fall on any day of the week. They did because the calendar rotated. No way you can divide a calendar of 360 by 7 and come out with Sabbath being on the same day of the week every time. It ain't going to do it. of these festivals here. It's not going to do it. It won't line up. All right. Let's go on, because we've done that all before. But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals of 1 bullock, 2/10 deals into 1 ram, and several 1/10 deal into 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering. Hey, you got to offer that daily offering, neighbor. You just can't do without it. You see that? And his meat offering, they shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Now, that's a whole lot, ain't it? So they met at Passover. 50 weeks later, they met for the Feast of Pentecost. I'm sorry, it's 50 days. 50 days. I've been saying weeks, but it's 50 days. 50 weeks would run us out of years, wouldn't it? Didn't hurt. 50 days later, they would meet for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. That was the time of the first harvest. So they would gather in Jerusalem. They would bring the tithe of the first harvest, the first fruits. That's why he mentioned the first fruits. You see, here's what it is with God. First olive tree that produced, that first olive that was produced, that first olives, bunch of olives, were given to God. Remember, God always gets first, and God always gets best. See, God can do that and not be greedy. You and I, we do it, we're greedy. But see, He's God. And He's worthy of it, amen. You and I are just not worthy of it. But, I mean, here's what God said. See, it's an act of faith. That's what you got to remember. Does God need your olive? Does God need your apples? Does God need your dollars? No, He don't. He's God. It's an act of faith. You come and you say, God, You blessed me, You've given to me, and I know You're going to keep on doing it. I'm going to show you I believe that. I'm going to give you this. This is yours, God. You demanded it. This may be more, God, than I got at the house, but I give you yours. I know, God, You're going to give me what I need at the house. It was an act of faith. And so, during the Feast of Pentecost, they brought the first fruits of the harvest 50 days after Passover. Well, Pentecost to the Jew was a remembrance of Sinai and the giving of the law, and more so the covenant, the national covenant that God established with the nation Israel. Now, you notice in there he talked about atonement. He wasn't talking there about individual atonement, our personal atonement, when he talked about the goat for the sin offering. He's talking about national atonement. National atonement secured the nation's relationship with God. I want to tell you, the nation went without a relationship with God for decades, but there were still people had a relationship with Him. Elijah had a relationship with Him when that whole crowd was worshiping Baal. I want to tell you something. It's not just enough for us to be concerned about our relationship with God. It's got to be primary, because we can't do nothing else unless that's established. But we ought to be concerned about our nation's relationship with God. And that's what this was. This provided atonement for the nation. And so as the Jew commemorated the giving of the law, we commemorate or remember in our worship the giving of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how God drew this all out thousands of years ago, wrote it in the book for you and I to read 2,000 years after that fact, the writing? Pentecost, the law was given initially to the Jew. So the church was born on the day of Pentecost whenever it was unified by that baptizing power of the Holy Spirit, binding and bonding them all together. Remember this, the disciples received the Holy Spirit in the upper room before the ascension of Christ. But they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they were baptized together, literally drawn together as you would draw the strings of a purse. Or one of them, my pawpaw used to smoke that tobacco, and I used to love them little bags you could pull. You could put rocks in them and all that kind of stuff. That's what He did. He pulled us together through the power of the Holy Spirit and made us a body rather than a bunch of individuals. So the Jew thought about the law. We think about the Holy Spirit and the church being born on the day of Pentecost. God said to the Jews, it's time of worship. It's time of offering. God said to us, time of worship. Time of offering. God's given us a church. We ought to be grateful. We ought to thank God. And we ought to praise God for it. The next chapter, chapter 29, we start talking about the next feast. And by the way, these are in a chronological order. We begin to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. Verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. Ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of the flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offerings, and the daily burnt offering." Now this is added to all the other stuff. Don't let nothing slip. "And his meat offering and their drink offerings, according to their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." And ye, well, that's the end of that one, but I can't go any further. He said it would be a time of blowing of trumpets. Now, this was at the time of the second harvest, so to speak. Actually, it was a time of planting, and there was some harvest involved in it. But on the civil calendar of the nation Israel, this was a new year. Not the ecclesiastical. What did it say it was? The seventh month, I believe. But as far as the civil calendar was concerned, it's the new year. Today in Israel, in their civil calendar, I think it's called Rosh Hashanah. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And they sound a new beginning for the year. And they blew upon those special silver trumpets. Well, now, what did those commemorate? Well, trumpets in the Old Testament, as pertains to the nation of Israel, spake generally of gathering the people together for some reason. It may be for a holy convocation. It may be for a special national meeting of an emergency. It may be a call to worship on the new moon. It could be any number of things. But the general idea, our message of the blowing of the trumpet was this: to gather the people together. So they blew those trumpets, and they commemorated, if you will, the call of God unto His people from heaven. They called them out of Egypt. They heard the trumpet, you'll remember, at Sinai, and God gathered the nation. When God called Moses, He said, "You go get the people, Moses, and they're going to come worship Me in this mountain." When they came there and got to that mountain, they heard thundering and lightning and smoke and fire, and they heard trumpets. You remember that? Who blowing the trumpets? These trumpets weren't made at the time. God gave them design and instructions. Who blowing them trumpets? I want to tell you, that was some heavenly trumpets gathering the people together. And so, neighbor, it's a picture of you and I of the return of Christ. First of all, in the rapture. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with" what? "The trump of God." Then later, we find trumpets also being blown during the tribulation period for the gathering of God's people who are upon this earth. And so trumpets are associated with the gathering of the people, with emphasis of meeting with God here. And so the Bible says that we one day, at the sound of a trumpet, and even when we were children, we heard about Gabriel's horn when we didn't even know who Gabriel was. And when we think about that, and why the Bible don't say Gabriel's going to be honking it, but he'll do if he's God's appointed one. But when that trumpet sounds, I want to tell you, every man, woman, boy, and girl that have been saved by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit of God and His nature is going to be caught up together to meet the Lord. And wherever the Lord is, that's where we're going to be. Amen. Jesus said it this way: wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. He ain't talking about bald, he's talking about buzzards. It's only natural. So never, wherever God is, God's people, it's natural for them to be gathered together there. It ought to be natural, amen. Look at the churches today, you wouldn't think so, but it ought to be natural. Maybe you don't be able to get out of it then, amen. God snatch us out of our breeches, put us in the holy adornment, have us in His presence. The Bible said, in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster you can blink it, amen. And what's going to kick it off? A trumpet of God. Glory to God is for gathering the people. The next festival we read about is in verses 7 through 11, and it was the Feast of Atonement. Verse number 7, "And ye shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month." Now, trumpet begin when's? The first day of the month. This is the 10th day of that same month. "And holy convocation, ye shall afflict your souls, ye shall do not do any work therein. Now listen, you had to go. There was no exclusion. There had to be 100% attendance, you know. We have an option to go into church, but they didn't have an option. You had to be there, amen. They didn't go to church, stay an hour or so. They stayed for days. They celebrated, they rejoiced, they worshiped, and they offered unto God. But ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, pleasing God. One young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour, mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram. A several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, one kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering and the meat offering of it, and their drink offerings. Now, if you remember Leviticus 23, there were some details left out here that were not recounted. Why? Eleazar is well aware of those. God's talking about a specific thing here in these two chapters. What is it? Offerings. Offering of worship and service to God. And so when dealing with this, atonement is only talking about and mentions the offerings that are involved. But you remember in Leviticus 23, he said, you shall afflict your soul. This is where some people get the idea of penance and everything. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to realize how afflicted we are because of sin. And it's a reminder of us of what we were before God saved us, where we were headed before God saved us. And it was a time, the only time of the year, that the high priest of God, at this time it would have to be Eleazar because Aaron's gone, will go into that holy place. Only time of the year he's allowed to go in there. He will offer that sin offering out there, that goat on that brazen altar. The scapegoat will be carried away in the wilderness, you remember. He'll gather that blood as it runs down in the pans around that altar, and he'll bring it into that holy place. And for once in a year, no doubt with fear, he goes through that veil and he offers that blood to God for the atonement of the sins of the people for that entire year. And all those sins, the book of Hebrews says, were rolled forward for a whole year and covered. That kept the wrath of God off of them. Until finally that great big roll of, every time I see a roll of hay, you see these farmers that roll these hays? I saw some today. I remember when I went to see Brother Greg, I think about what God did to those people's sin. I see that big roll of hay rolled up. God just rolled that massive ball of sin forward one year till finally it bumped into a little hill called Calvary and was completely done away with. Amen. Praise God. Ours rolls backward to Calvary, but theirs rolled forward. Amen. It was a time of atonement when God forgave the nation of all of her sins. Praise God. It's about forgiveness. It was a time for them to remember their sin and afflict their soul. Well, now, it's a picture in God's plan, remember. Their worship involved the revealing of the plan of God. It was a picture of that time when Israel, who'd been separated from God by her sin, sent into captivity throughout all the world, would be regathered one day to deal with their sin. God called and established the nation of Israel to reveal the one true God to all the world who was living in polytheism and pantheism and everything else. They failed. Because of that, God sent them into captivity throughout all of this globe. And he handed the gauntlet to the church, the message of salvation to the church. But God had a plan. And mark her down, you don't nix God's plan. He made a promise to Abraham. He's never been able to fulfill it to this day. But I won't tell you, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to bring them back to God. How's he going to do it? He's going to afflict their souls. The Bible says that after the sound of that trumpet, notice the congregation, chronological order, everybody that's saved will be called up to God. The Holy Spirit will be removed from the hindering of the wickedness of this world. The Jewish nation that's already established back there will make a deal with the devil himself, Antichrist, and things will look good at first, but all of a sudden the bottom is going to fall out. Jerusalem will become the burdensome stone to the world and the prosperity and the plans of the world and of Antichrist, and all hell will break loose upon the Jewish people. About that same time, God's going to consecrate about 144,000 Jewish preachers. And they're going to begin to preach. And what are they going to preach? The same thing John the Baptist preached. Behold, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent. And I want to tell you, through that affliction, atonement is going to be made for the children of Israel. Why? Finally, their heart's going to be turned back to God. There's a nation over there, their heart's not toward God. They're compromising with the devil over there now, Syria and Jordan and all that other crap. You know, trying to keep peace. And that's an understandable thing for humans to pursue. But neighbor, we know what God says is going to happen. God's not concerned about the peace in their nation until He gets peace in their heart. And the only way it's going to happen is through affliction occurring in their souls. Sometimes the only way God ever gets us saved, God has to afflict us, get us down to a spot where we got nowhere to look but up. Say, God, help me. If you don't, it's over for me. Amen. So, the Feast of Atonement is a remembrance of sin against God. It is a remembrance, or it is an anticipation of you and I for those 7 years that we call the 7 years of tribulation, wherein God deals exclusively with the Jewish nation from Revelation chapter 3, the last verse, to Revelation chapter 19. God's dealing exclusively with you, not the church. Why? Because the church ain't there. The church is gone. She's going to be with the Lord. And she's coming back with Him when He returns. Amen. So, they remembered this Feast of Atonement. Now, there's a rather lengthy one here. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last one, the seventh one. And it runs through verses 12 all the way through verse number 38. Let's read before we close. And the 15th day, now you notice this whole month tied up with God. How many people think we get here, we went around knocking on the door and say, listen, we're having church for a whole month, why don't you come? I say, you must be crazy. You must be crazy. And the 15th day of the seventh month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Ye shall offer a burnt offering and a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals each ram of the 2 rams, and several 10th deals to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. And their meat offering and their drink offering for the bullocks and for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after their manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and the meat offering thereof and their drink offering. And on the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Notice all this offering during this last feast of the year. And their meat offering, the drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, the lambs shall be according to their number after their manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to the number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. Notice it growing. And their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, for the lambs shall be according to the number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the sixth day, 8 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering and the drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering and their drink offering for the bullocks, for the rams, for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. On the eighth day ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein, another Sabbath. But ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering, their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, for the lamb shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering and his drink offering. So we see the last of the annual offerings or festivals are set appointed times that God gives to His people. Well, now, if trumpet speaks of the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord, if atonement speaks of that 7 years of affliction upon the Jewish nation, then the Feast of Tabernacles has to speak of the millennial reign of Christ. Christ comes at the beginning of that 7 years to rapture His church. He comes at the end of that 7 years to redeem not only Israel, but the rest of this world and remove the curse and to judge those ungodly nations that came against Israel. And at that point in time, the Bible says He'll establish His throne in Jerusalem. He will have a millennial temple built where all the world will go once a year there to worship Him in a Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. So it speaks to us of that millennial reign of Christ, a time of God's provision, a time of God's presence wherein we dwell with God. To the Jew, it is called the Festival of Booths. It is the time when you may have seen them. I've seen them on TV do this. They'll go get palm leaves and branches, and you see them dragging them down the street. And right in the center over there, that Orthodox area of Jerusalem where those Jews are, they'll get in the road and they'll block the whole thing off. You better not come through. They'll rock you down. And they'll pile those things up and make them a little house, a little booth, and they'll dwell in that thing all through the Feast of Tabernacles. To them, they remember God's presence and God's provision for them in the 40 years they were in the wilderness. The shoe never wore out, the Bible says. They never ran out of food because God fed them. The Bible said in the book of Psalms that the stream, that the river, that the desert flowed with water with a stream. God flooded the thing. There's the picture that it draws there. God took care of them. So the Jew today, he celebrates the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering God's presence and God's provision for them during that wilderness journey. During the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will possess the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. They will inhabit all of it over there, amen. You and I will be where God saved us and appointed us for service and residence. And the world will basically have its same shape with sea, but it won't in eternity. And we will go once a year to worship the Lord over there, amen. And we will commemorate there. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles. We will worship God and thank Him for all of His provision, for all of His presence and what God has done for us. And at the end of that, well, time will be no more. So God's plan is revealed in the worship of Israel. Now think about it. A lot of reading tonight. I'm dry now. Look at all the lambs, the goats, the bullocks. When you look at just this, what we've read tonight in the years, we find that there were offered at the public charge. These all came from the tithes of God's people. 151 goats, 21 kids, 72 rams, 132 bullocks, 1,101 lambs. The Romans recorded that during the heyday of the offerings of the temple, and this is Herod and not Solomon's, that they offered over 5,000 lambs just on the day of Passover. That's a lot of critters. I mean, in this new age day, in this age of pantheism where everything's a god, man, Israel's going to get in trouble when they start killing animals again, aren't they? That's going to cause part of their problem, I'm afraid. So we see, neighbor, that God had an appointed time of worship and offering. God had an accepted way of worship and offering. And God looked for an aroma in that worship and offering. You notice how many times it talked about that sweet savor unto God, thus implying the pleasure that worship and sacrifice ought to bring to God. But not only the animals, but in the Feast of Tabernacles here, 199 animals were offered. And besides this, according to Esther, he loved to say, God, I've got two young calves over there. When we go down to the Feast of Jerusalem, I'm going to give you them too. That's a vow. Those are in addition to his tithe and everything else that he gave to God. Those were special. Personal between him and God. They were added to the total each year. Trespass offerings and sin offerings for individuals, they didn't count. That was all in addition. So when you add up what we just talked about here, and then the possibility and the probability of the vows, the voluntaries, and the trespass offerings and sin offerings, man, no wonder God said, "Do not live by bread alone." You'd think that'd be all they had left to eat, wouldn't you, after offering all the meat? Huh? Well, that ain't nothing new to me. I thought a chicken was octopus till I was 10 years old. I thought all they had was legs and one neck. But see, I like legs, so it worked out good. Thank God. God gives us appetite for having to be there. That's right. It tells me this. God had to abundantly bless these people for them to be able to do that. Did he not? I want to tell you something. God wants us to worship Him. He's worthy. And if we'll worship God, we'll remember His provision, we'll render His pleasure, and we'll commit ourselves to the plan of God, the neighbor, God will give us everything we need. Listen, we can put this in one verse, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, "Lay not up treasures upon this earth, where moth corrupts and rust and thieves break through and steal." But He said this in verse 33. He said, "But you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We've got to get our priorities straight. It's God first, and it's God with the best for the thing to work right. Neighbor, we've got to learn and realize if that ain't right, it ain't going to be right. It ain't going to be right. That's right. Amen. So we got to get right. We got to be right. And we got to stay right. In order for that to happen, there must be daily offering, weekly offering, monthly offering, annual offering, spontaneous offering. God bless you. If we believe that, we'll do it. If we don't, we're going the way we have. Our Father, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for Your bounty. Thank You for Your people and all that our Father You've done for us, with us, through us. What could we ask You for tonight, monetarily? What could we ask You for tonight and not be greedy, not appear selfish? Pray You've blessed us above all people. Why, God, then can't the people of this land recognize it and render unto You the worship that You so deserve and are worthy of? The world hasn't got anything for You. I don't expect anything out of them, nor do You. But You do God's people. And I expect those that have been saved from the devil's hell, blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, ought to have a heart like You asked the children of Israel to have, to give You daily worship, praise, weekly praise, worship, monthly, annually, that our Father You might be able to do that which only You can do as our blesser and our God. Will You do it with us, for us, through us? Or we ask it for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen and amen.